All right, and now I get to provide the charge tonight as well. So this is the part I'm ready for. I like to preach. It's funny how it burns within you more and more. I don't know. It just does. I don't know why I'm talking about this right now. But I know the other staff guys, and if you're called into ministry in here and you like to, if you're called to preach, like my first time I was terrified. Now it's kind of like I get amped up and I'm ready to go. Like, just love the Holy Spirit working in you. I'm just talking for no reason. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 10 and chapter 13 tonight's where we will be. 1 Samuel chapters 10 and 13. You may not be excited to hear me preach, but I'm excited to preach. So if you're that way, I apologize. You're stuck with me tonight. So as you turn in your place in your Bible for Samuel, if you would stand with me, we're going to read two passages, one brief and one a little bit longer. 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verses 20 to 25. It says this, it says, "And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken, and Saul the son of Kish was taken. And when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further, if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, Behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. And they ran and fetched him thence. And when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people, from his shoulders and upward. And Samuel said to all the people, See ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. And the people shouted and said, God save the king. Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom, and wrote it in a book, and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house." Now if you'll turn to chapter 13 with me. Beginning in verse 5, we'll read down to verse 14. It says, "And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash, eastward from Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. And he tarried 7 days, according to the time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, Bring hither a burnt offering to me, and peace offerings, and he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, What hast thou done? And Saul said, Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." Let's pray, and then we can be seated. Lord God, we thank you for this night you've given us. Thank you for you and being our God and our Father. We thank you and praise you for who you are. We praise you for your love and your kindness. We thank you for the help you've given these graduates over these last 4 years of high school and throughout their school careers and providing them the education they have. We thank you for letting them graduate. We ask now tonight, Lord, that you would speak through me, speak to them, speak to each one who is here tonight, and just help us to have an ear for your word. Help us to take it in and to digest it and to use it in a way that will further your kingdom. We thank you for everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tonight, on a night where we all reflect both on the lives of these graduates and thinking about their graduations, it's hard not to think back on our own lives in high school and as we graduated. And thinking about that tonight, I want to talk about the subject of potential. Each one of these graduates has the potential to do any number of things with their lives. They can go in any direction they desire. There is nothing hindering them. They're standing there, and if you have graduated high school, you remember the feeling, I'm sure. What next? What am I going to do with my life? How is my life going to proceed? And the same is true of all of us, though. It doesn't matter our age or our position in life. The potential in life in front of us is endless. I think back to things that I've thought about doing with my life. My kids often get on to me because they say I've had like 100 jobs. And I don't think I've had near that many. It's like, I think 19 was what I had to put on my law school application when I filled it out. I was really surprised at how many there were just because they make you go through it. But some of the things I've wanted to do that I have not yet done, I wanted to be in law enforcement. I thought that could be fun. I've wanted to have a military career. I was in the military, but I didn't have a career. I've thought about pursuing that. I thought about practicing oil and gas law. That was intriguing to me. I've wanted to work for the government in different ways. I always thought working for DNR would be an awesome job to have, where all you get to do is be around hunting and fishing every day. Like, that would be a glory to God moment, right? Some of you guys are like, no, that would be awful. I don't go outside. Yeah, I know there's those of you who are in here. These are my aspirations, not your aspirations. I think of like when I retire from whatever God has for me here, I've thought about I would like to be a college professor and teach. I've also thought I would like to be a trucker. How those two things go together, I don't know. I think being a trucker would be awesome because you could be paid to drive around the country. You get one of those big, you know, trucks that's got like the bed in the back. And Everett Kiros is like, it's not always cracked up to be. He's looking at me like, I got out of there. I'm done with that. But I think it would be awesome. Like, anybody got a trip going to Arizona? They'd be like, no, we don't have much there. I don't know, but I would like to see the country, and I would like for somebody to pay me to do that. And the best way I came up was not evangelism like Brother Frank Wood. I came up with being a truck driver. You look at me like I'm crazy, but I'm just trying to provoke in your mind. You guys have all thought things that you would like to do with your lives. Maybe it wasn't truck driver. Maybe that didn't make your top 10 list. I don't know. But we've been there. We have potential in our lives. We have different paths that we have considered in regards to jobs and careers. It's easy to remember those. But we've had other paths, right? What was the education you wanted to get? What was what was the first house you wanted to buy? I was going to say, what was your first spouse? But that takes us in a different direction, and we're not preaching on that tonight. I should probably stop talking about such things that just come into my mind for no reason. You get the idea. I get so distracted by myself more than anything else. It is ridiculous. The possibilities in front of us, though, they are just boundless. In every aspect, in every facet of our lives, what's that? What book are you going to read next, right? What deposit are you going to make in your, what withdrawal are you going to make from your bank account next? What's the next big purchase you're going to make? We have all of these things, and we think back like, oh, I was one time looking at this car. You're like, I wish I would have bought that sports car, but instead I did the sensible thing and I bought my family car. And you like lament the fact that you never had that sports car, even though you avoided thousands of fights with your wife about how not every one of them fits in the car, right? We don't look at those. We just remember the potentials that could have been. And I think about the different paths we considered and the possibilities that are in front of us all. And yet, today, for every single one of us, the future stands there. It's waiting for us to make a decision. It's looking for us to see what we are going to do with it. And yet there's a way that stands out among all others. And many of us know Psalm chapter 1, but Psalm chapter 1 says this. It says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And then it says, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And you think about that, and it's kind of this broad picture of there are two paths in life. There is potential in life. There is the potential to lead your life following God to a path that takes you to blessings. And there is a potential that takes you in the way of the ungodly, which he says will perish. And yet, despite the fact that the choices are wide open for all humans, it's like there's a trend in humanity, and it's probably always been this way, for people just to accept the things that are in front of them the way they are. The majority of people that we observe, they just follow the crowd. I was going to use the example of lemmings. Like, we've all heard that phrase, right? Follow like lemmings. Has everybody heard that phrase before? I looked that up, and that is actually, my wife's looking at me like, she's never heard that before. Okay. Has anybody ever heard followed blindly like lemmings, right? Okay, I got hands out there, so my wife, we can say she was wrong and I was right. Well, we can't do that corporately. I'll get in a lot of trouble. Okay, I apologize. This is me apologizing now, getting myself in more trouble. But it's not, lemmings don't really do that. I found out that this movie named White Wilderness was made by Disney, and they took these lemmings and they were pushing them off cliffs and videotaping them, and nobody ever gets on to Disney for their hate and animal cruelty. And so I just want to do that tonight. Let's cancel Disney for their cruelty towards lemmings. So anyway, we can't use that as an example. I was going to, my wife's like, you are a train wreck tonight. I don't know why she's looking at me like that, but it is what it is. But think about how we follow people. Think about just this last year of 2020 and COVID, right? People started buying up toilet paper. So what did we all do? We went and bought toilet paper, didn't we? Yeah, don't shake your head. Like, I didn't. I know every one of you went to the store as often as you could and bought as much toilet paper. Even if it was like the Scott's, like single ply, real hearts, you didn't care. You just wanted some toilet paper. You're like, I'm buying toilet paper. And we do that. And there's all kinds of trends, like with hand sanitizer. We'd buy it up and, you know, maybe we sold it online, or we buy face masks. And I don't know, maybe you went to protests or riots, because it seems like a whole lot of people just join in those because everybody else is doing it. And we see it in all areas of our lives, whether there is proof or not. We think about evolution. People just, yep, evolution must be true. They're teaching it in public schools these days. It's got to be the right thing. And we have people getting on board with the homosexuality movement and the transgender movement. Everybody's doing it. It's like we just accept it and we go along time after time. I think the easiest, most absurd example is probably Dr. Fauci, right? He says something and for a long time, everybody's like, oh, Dr. Fauci said it. Let's do it. And we just follow. And it becomes a problem in our lives. We accept things and we just move on. And as we accept them, it kind of turns our lives in different ways. But it's not just this way in social and political movements. It becomes a way of life for us in a whole lot of different ways. We reject changes to the status quo. I'm not saying this is a criticism right now, but the vast majority of kids who graduate from high school, they graduate and they stay very close to home. They go to a local college and they get a job that is in the same vicinity. And it's in no way a criticism. If that's what God has for them, great. But you kind of see the idea of as little change as possible is what we're looking for. We want to just keep going and keep going the way things are. Perhaps a better example is New Year's, right? We all make these resolutions. I am going to lose weight. I'm going to get on a diet. I'm going to read more books. I'm going to get a better education. I'm going to become something that I'm not right now. And we get to it and we work real hard to like March 13th. And then we're right back to the old ways. It's who we are. It's like in us. It's this inability to make wholesale changes, and yet there's all this potential out there. But we keep going back to this same thing. Psychologists, and I know we don't believe in psychology the way the world does, but they use an interesting term to describe this phenomena, and it's called inertia. And I think every one of us have heard the term inertia from physics. It's Isaac Newton's first law, a property of matter which remains at rest or in uniform motion in the same straight line unless acted upon by some external force. We've all heard about this in school at some point in our lives. If not, you just were sleeping that day. Inertia is one of those like kind of big ideas that we have to know about in life. If a rock is rolling down the hill and nothing's hindering it, it's going to keep rolling down the hill because that is inertia unless another force is acting upon it. And so psychologists have adapted this term and said, that's what we as humans do. We get on a course, and we don't want to turn off of it. We take this path, and it's easy just to keep coming back to it. And while it may not be for our benefit and understanding how to change, I think the psychological term for inertia is very accurate when it comes to our lives as Christians. We are living a life and we don't want to change. We don't like to change. We like the comfortable thing that we know. And so tonight, as we think about the life of Saul, I think it's a picture of this idea. We think about Saul, we often think that he was a bad king, a bad man who was going to be bad. I think we often view him as a villain in the Bible, and in some ways, I suppose, rightfully. And yet, over the course of his reign as king, he did wrong over and over again. We know that. Shortly after he was appointed king, he begins to do simply what he thinks is best. As the Philistines are coming, and we read in chapter 13 tonight, they're coming, they have numbers, they have hordes of people, and he decides to take the role of priest upon himself. And so verse 11, it says, "And Samuel said," chastising him, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash." He says, "Look, all of this stuff's happening. Therefore," said I, "the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering." And so Saul, by his own words, admits to the fact that he forced himself to offer a sacrifice. He consciously decided to ignore God's will for sacrifices. It was the priest's job to act as to offer sacrifices. He ignored that. He ignored the requirement for purification. He refused all of the recorded laws regarding sacrifices, and he did what he thought best. And we see that as like the starting place for Saul. It seems like where we think of him as, oh yeah, he was a bad guy. But then we think about the rest of his life, and as we put it together in our minds, we see that he becomes jealous and angry with David when David is anointed king. His own son, Jonathan, tries to placate him, tries to show him that, look, David's not bad. David's got your best interests at heart. And what does Saul do? He throws a javelin at his own son. You see anger and you see hate. You see him and the priest that helped David, and King Saul has him slaughtered. And perhaps the culmination of his sin is when at the end of his life, at the last battle he is facing, he goes to the witch of Endor and seeks her help. And so when we think about Saul and we think about all that he did, it's easy to focus upon the wrong. He was full of anger and jealousy and rage and hate and sin. And there's a temptation to think that it was just inevitable for him. It's who he was. It feels as though his life was unalterable. He got on a particular course on his life, and it's like inertia was driving him and pushing him, and there was nothing to do about it. And yeah, I want to look at his life tonight and see that that is anything but the case. God's never created anyone that cannot do exactly what he asked. We all have the potential to serve God in the way that will please him. And thus, in our text tonight, we read something that stands in stark contrast to what we expect. And so back in chapter 10 and in verse 24, it says this, "And Samuel said to all the people, See ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king." Saul was the man that God picked to be the king of Israel. There was something different about him. He was a good man. He was seemingly a godly man. I mean, think about Saul before he was king. If you turn to chapter 9 and verses 2 through 3, it says this. It says, "And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly." So we're told he was a choice young man. He was goodly. "And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. And the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to Saul, his son, Take now one of the servants with thee, and arise, go seek the asses. And he passed through Mount Ephraim, and passed through the land of Shalisha, but they found them not. And they passed through the land of Shalem, and there they were not. And he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they found them not." And so when we first read about Saul, we read about a man who is honoring and obedient to his father. The first recorded history about Saul are his exploits about seeking this lost donkey. If you were to go back to chapter 13, it would tell us in the first year of his reign that Saul is fighting this battle. And we would see that he's very likely probably 40 years old. So in 1 Samuel 13:1, it tells us that he reigned for a year, a time after him seeking the donkeys. Right? He sought the donkeys, he's anointed king, he's made king, and then after a year, he is there in chapter 13 in verse 1. And what is notable about that, in verse 2, his son Jonathan is leading 1,000 men. So, it's very unlikely that when Saul is leading, or when Saul is seeking these donkeys, that he's a child. He's not like a teenager out seeking him, because he has a son that's old enough, 1 year later, to lead 1,000 men into battle. Are you with me? So Saul is very likely, I mean, let's say he's 40 years old, because, I mean, I don't think I would trust anyone less than 20 to lead 1,000 men. And probably he did because he's king. I would probably prefer like a 40-year-old leading a 1,000-man army or unit. That would make me much more comfortable. What do you think, Mr. Kiros? Would you want a 20-year-old leading you as a Marine? He says, no way, right? And so you think about this. It's likely that Saul is living at home as probably maybe a 40-year-old man, maybe older than that. He is there, and we see a 40-year-old man now who probably has a 20-year-old kid or maybe a little older, told by his father, will you go seek the donkeys? And he says, yes, sir, and he goes. And it tells us a lot about the character of Saul when you think about that. He's a grown man. He has a family to take care of. He has a household of his own. He has children of his own. He has responsibilities of his own. And so if that's the case, and he's going to say, yes, sir, he completely understands the idea of honoring and obeying his father. And we learn a little bit about Saul and how that maybe he wasn't all bad in the ways that we kind of think that he was when we think about his life. As we continue to think about Saul, he's anointed king, but this position is something that is humbling to him. In chapter 9 and verse 21, it says this, and Saul answered and said, am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? Samuel told him that he was going to be the next king of Israel, the first king of Israel. And Saul says, I'm not worthy for that. I am a nobody. I am from the smallest tribe, and I am from the least significant of all the families. I am not capable of doing this. And so now we see this idea of humility that has incorporated its way into the life of Saul. He says, there's got to be someone better suited to be king than me. And so while we see lives that tend to remain the same, we see something from Saul that's not necessarily the case. We know that lives do, in fact, change. We see that people make assumptions about who they are and who they will be. But when we look at the big picture, we know that that's not the case. Saul wasn't just destined to be bad. Saul was a good kid. He was a godly kid. He was a godly man. He was a man who was willing to obey and honor his father. He was a man who was humble. And undoubtedly, as a man who was raised in Israel to a Jewish family who understands the idea of honoring and obeying his father, part of the Ten Commandments, we would believe then that he was a godly man or a man who was taught about God. And so in the midst of all this, the truth that we see is that God sees our full potential. He saw Saul for who he was, not for who he would be. And so in Saul's life, God saw neither a man who would do right or who would do wrong. He saw a man that had potential to do his will. In Revelations 4:11, it says this, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive the glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. We were all created for his purpose. Saul was created for God's purpose. You and I are created for God's purpose. Graduates, you are created for God's purpose. He has something to do for your life. You may feel like it is certain to go in a one direction or certain to go in another direction. There is nothing stopping you from doing the full and complete will of God, from seeing his blessings. It is there. It is available. There is nothing that says you must go in this direction. His plans are there. His will is available. It is wide open to us. We can never say, like Saul, like we think about Saul, that was just going to be who I was. God doesn't do that. God doesn't create people to not follow him. God doesn't predestine people to not follow him. God gives you a free will to follow him and potential to do so. And now in focusing on our text, I want you to see three things in particular about potential. And the first thing we see is this, is that God has a will for your life. Again, in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 22 and 24, it says this, and Samuel said to all the people, see ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. God chose Saul to be king. It was not the circumstances that led Saul to be king. It was not a whim. It was not something it wasn't anything other than the complete and absolute will of God. God chose Saul because there was none like him among all the people. Again, Samuel says, see him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. God, the one who knows all things, who knows your very thoughts, the one who gave us all of our abilities, the one who created the heavens and the earth, the all-powerful, all-knowing, almighty God, he knows everything about this life and about anything that and everything, whether we fathom it or not. And he said, Saul's going to be my king. He had a will for him. And graduates, God has a will for your life. And everyone in here, God has a will for your life. It's not just when you graduate high school. It's before you graduate high school. It's not just before you graduate high school. It's after you graduate high school. It's as you're working. It's as you're retired. It's at every point in your life. God has a full will for your life. And as God has a purpose for Saul, he has a purpose for us. As adults, I think we often take it for granted that life is now what it is. It's like we have submitted to the idea of inertia. We're uncomfortable when people start talking about change. We have a job and we like it. We have our own family dynamics and we don't want to change them. We have our habits, we have our hobbies, we have our routines. And it's like nothing can change it unless we think back to Newton's theory and it's got to be a force that's able to change it. And I want to tell you tonight, God's not going to act on your life with a force. He's going to use a still small voice. He's going to talk to you. He wants you to change, but he's not going to make you change. And I often wonder how many people God has called into the ministry, perhaps later in life, and they never heard God speak because maybe they were waiting on God to hit them over the head with a baseball bat. But that's not how God works. We know when God talks to us. And maybe it's not ministry. Maybe God is just saying, look, you need to change things in your families. Husbands, you need to step up and be a better husband, a better father. Wives, you need to step up and be a better mother and a better wife. Children, you need to step up and be better children, more godly. Friend, you need to be a better friend. You need to be a better example. Employees, you need to be more of what God wants so that you can lead more people into his kingdom. And it's like, but I've been living in this way and I'm so comfortable with it that I don't want to change. We worry about what a change in life would feel like. And yet, whatever the case, wherever you are, God has a purpose for you. But the question is, have you fully sought it? If he's speaking to you, have you heard it? And if not, what's stopping you from seeking it? What's stopping you from doing it? What's stopping you from finding his will and proceeding with it? When we think about God, and even when we think about Saul being called from a position of humility, perhaps we think that, well, you know, there's almost 8 billion people in the world. Maybe he just talks to world leaders. Maybe that's why Saul was called. But I don't believe that. Proverbs 19:21 says this, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord shall stand. The Hebrew word there for counsel is interpreted perhaps better in English as purpose, advice, upon advisement, or a plan. And so yes, the word counsel fits, but when we look deeper into this word and the roots of this word and where it comes from, it's telling us that nevertheless, the advice, the upon advisement, the plan of God, that's what's going to stand. There's a plan for your life. There is something very specific that God has for each and every one of us. I love thinking about that. I love thinking about my all-knowing God who sees everything in my life, who sees everything going on in this world, and he says, hey, Rusty, I got this plan for you. This is what I want you to do. And I want to hear it. I want to do it. I know if he has something for me, then it's going to affect others, and I want to be all that he has me to be. He sees all the possibilities in the universe, and he sees our lives in particular, and he knows what each one of us can do. He knows what potential you have, Samuel, and what potential you have, Daniel, and what potential you have, Aaliyah, and what potential you have, Cameron. He knows what is there. Will you listen to him? Will you understand that he has a plan for your life and seek it? Will everyone in here do that? Will we look to God? Will we see he's got a plan for my life? He knows better than I. He knows who I can affect. He knows who I can impact. He knows the change that I can have on this world. He knows the ripples that will be instituted because of it. Will we listen to it? Will we find it? Will we seek his plan and follow it? Are we going to seek the things that we want? When we think back to our Psalm 1, there's two ways. There's a way that leads to destruction, or there's a way that brings fulfillment or fruit and steadiness, a way that brings goodness and blessings and steadfastness. What will you choose? The first thing you have to do is seek God's will. The second thing I want you to recognize tonight is that God chose Saul because of his potential. Not only did he have a will for Saul, he saw the potential. He knows the potential because he created the potential that Saul has. According to 1 Samuel 10:24, it says, again, "And Samuel said unto all the people, see ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people." God says there's nobody like him for this job. I have selected one person to be king. That is the person. There is none so qualified to God to be the first king of Israel as King Saul. I think oftentimes we're tempted to think, well, wouldn't have David been a better first choice? But that's not how God looks. God looks at potential. He doesn't predestine us to act. He allows us to have a free will, and we'll get to that in a moment. And so we see Saul, and Saul is the absolute choice of God to lead Israel. It's not a vain pick. God didn't set Saul up to destroy him. He wasn't like, hey, I'm going to pick Saul to be the first king because I know he's going to fall, and then, you know, he's going to seek a witch, and I'm going to have him killed in a big battle. That's not our God. Our God is full of love. Our God is full of kindness. Our God is full of mercy. Our God is full of grace. He doesn't want that for Saul. He picked Saul because Saul was the most qualified. Look over to chapter 13 again in verses 13 and 14. "And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee." That's what we think about. And this says, "For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now thy kingdom shall not continue." He said, I had something more for you. I had a better plan. And so we see God here. It's not just theory. It's not just conjecture. God says, I had something much more for you. I would have established your kingdom upon Israel forever. Who did he do that with? David. He could have had the blessings of David upon his life. God chose Saul among all the other possible living to be king because he knew Saul was able to serve him in a very great way. The potential for Saul to please God is evident because God was prepared to bless Saul if he would have simply done what God wanted. He could have had the throne of David, the enduring throne of David. He could have had the Davidic covenant. He could have been the great, 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 great grandfather of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ could have been in his lineage because that Davidic covenant where it says, where he tells David that he will bless him forever, that his throne will stand forever. He says that could have been for you, Saul. And so now we see that not only is it God's will for Saul to be king, we have no doubt that Saul had the potential to be a very great king. He had the potential to go beyond what Saul even understood. Maybe I sound like a motivational speaker tonight, but God wants to do great things for you. God sees your potential. God, I think of like, you know, those motivational speakers, and that's what I want to say. Like, he's got a will for you. You can do this. This is great. But to be honest, this is what God has for you. He has such great things for you that we can't even fathom them. We can't understand the possibilities that God has in front of us. His potential is so far above what we can even imagine. I think if we had a potential glimpse of it, it would change our lives in an unspeakable way. How could it not? And yet, perhaps we don't have the faith to see it. Perhaps we don't have the want to see it. Perhaps we're simply stuck with this idea of inertia and we are just going to live our lives the way that our lives are being lived. But we can all do things far beyond what we understand. Our potential, our reach, our lives have an ability that if we're not careful, we're going to miss out on. If God can take a man in Saul from the poorest family, from the smallest tribe of Israel, and if he can elevate him to where he could have a throne that would have endured forever, if he would have made him part of the lineage of Christ, we see the potential that God sees in us and that he enables us to do. The problem is that most of us want life on our own terms. We see the things the way they are. We see the things the way they could be, and yet we're just so comfortable. It's like we're afraid to step outside those bounds, and I don't know if you want to use the word explore, something else. And yet God sees our full potential. He sees what we can do. He sees the bounds. And if we would just step outside the boundaries of our lives and rely on God in complete faith, we could see him do a work such as we have never seen before. And graduates, I want to tell you tonight, there is a potential in all of you to do something great in your life. God has something for you. I don't know what it is. And perhaps at this moment, you don't know what it is. And it may be a long time before you can see what it is, but you will never see what it is unless you follow God in the way that he is asking you to follow him. That's King Saul. King Saul had the potential to have the line of David, but he didn't get it because he could not and would not serve God long enough to get there. I want you to see, it took 1 year for him to lose that promise. It was 1 year when he made that sacrifice. It was 1 year when Samuel went to him and said, God would have now blessed your lineage forever. 1 year. He wouldn't just endure. And sometimes we may not see it for longer than a year. But Saul changed his life so quickly because it was the comfortable thing to do, because it was the easy thing to do, because Samuel wasn't coming and he was scared and he needed his soldiers to be emboldened. So he thought if he made a sacrifice and everybody saw him praying to God, that they would gather around him, they would rally around him, and they would go and fight. He did what was easy. He did what was natural. He did what was perhaps politically expedient for him in that moment instead of making the hard choice. He had potential. We don't need to look back in time. We don't need to look forward in time. We just need to think, where are we right now and what does God have for me going forward? Looking back and thinking about our regrets and our mistakes, that's not going to get us anywhere. Thinking about the future and what God may have for me then, it's probably not going to get you anywhere. Are you serving God the way he wants you to today? Because that is where we expose ourselves to what he wants from us. Saul saw that Samuel was running late. He got worried and he made a really bad decision to go against God. We need to be careful that that's not us. We need to not give up on God's potential blessings in our lives because we don't see the reward that's coming. In our society, I feel like we are socialized in that way. We want the instant benefit that we can see in front of us. I know this job offers this, so I should follow it, not looking to, is this going to please God? We take the tangible in front of us rather than the step of faith that God would desire, which he could use to bless us greatly. So tonight, will you commit fully to him? The third thing we see tonight is this. God knows his will and he knows your potential, but we see in verse 13 that the rest is up to you. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. Saul acted foolishly. He doesn't keep the commandment of the Lord. Saul sins against God by offering a sacrifice to God when that job was reserved for the priest alone. So Saul made a decision. Saul decided he was king and he would offer the sacrifice because nobody would stop him. He decided he was king and he was going to get his troops to follow. He decided he didn't care that it was the priest's job. He wanted his soldiers to fight, and so he was going to make this sacrifice because it's what he decided was best. And so we see something very plain and simple, and yet a major issue in the Bible, and that is this, that even though God knows what's best, even though he desires it of you, even though we may see it and understand it, God gave you a free will. It's your choice. Saul was God's choice. Saul was chosen by God. God knew Saul could be the greatest king to ever live. And yet, despite that potential, Saul made his life what he wanted it to be. And we all have that ability tonight. And so I want you to take what you get from the life of Saul and see how it applies to each one of our lives. God created every one of us for a purpose. Again, graduates, he has a purpose for your life. Find that purpose. He has a purpose for every one of our lives. We need to seek that purpose. And today he sits high upon his throne in heaven, observing the affairs of every man, woman, and child walking this earth, which is an incredible thought to think about. Of 8 billion people, he can see every one of us and know every one of us. And yet the Bible tells us that he is imminent. He is close by. He is in his omnipresence, is with each and every one of us at every moment. And as he's with you, he has a plan for your life. He has a specific purpose for your life. It's something that he knows is for you. It's something he knows you can accomplish. It's something he knows you can do. The only question is, will you do it? He knows you can be great at it. He knows the difference you can make. He knows you can change not only your life, but the lives of those around you. But not only does God know you can do it, and it is more than just his will, he gives you the potential, but we need to understand he's never going to ask you to do anything you can't accomplish. Like, it seems so hard to step out of my comfort zone and do this. It seems so difficult to make that choice. I don't want to have to tell people this. I don't want to have to act in this way. I don't want to have to quit my job. I don't want to have to go here. I don't want to have to do that. And yet in 1 Thessalonians 5:24, it simply says this, "Faithful is he that calleth you who also will do it." He's never going to leave you powerless to do his will. There may be difficult choices to make as you're deciding where to go to college or what to do after college or who you're going to marry or what you're going to do with your life. But faithful is he that calleth you who also will do it. He will show you the person to marry. He will show you the house to buy. He will show you where to go to college. He will show you the degree to get. He will show you the career to pursue. He will show you anything and everything if you will just seek his will. He doesn't want to leave you powerless. He knows your potential. He wants to guide you, but you have to look to him. And I want you to understand that God wants you to do his will with his life. He knows you are able. He knows you have the potential. But the only thing that will be missing, if it's missing, is your own action. It's what's missing from any of our lives who fail to serve God. Again, 1 Samuel 10:24, "See ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there's none like him among all the people." I want you to think about this, graduates. There's none like you among all the people. Is that not an incredible thought to think about what God is saying about you? There is none like you among all the people, Samuel. Daniel, there's none like you among all the people. Cameron, there's none like you among all the people. Aaliyah, there's none like you among all the people. God has something for every one of you that no one else can do. God has something for every one of us in here that no one else can do. There is none like each one of us. There are 8 billion people in the world, and yet God has something. He has a plan. He has a desire. He has a overall scheme to where every man, woman, and child could be saved. But am I reaching my potential? If there's none like me, if I have the ability to reach certain people, do certain things that other people can't do, am I doing it all? We need to consider that. Are you guys doing it all? Are we all doing it all? Are we seeking all that God has for us? Because if not, we are failing him. There may be none like us among all the people. But just like we saw with Saul, that doesn't mean we're doing it. God gave us life. He gave us abilities. He gave us everything we have. And he has blessed us. And now he's positioned us in our lives to do something with it. But the question is this, will you of your own free will pursue it in such a way to achieve it? Because his will doesn't matter. Your potential doesn't matter. Nothing we do matters unless we pursue it in such a way as to achieve it. Have you ever stopped to think about how Saul's decision to reject God changed the world? Again, it says, "See him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people." That's chapter 10, verse 24. Chapter 13 and verse 13, it says, halfway down, "For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now thy kingdom shall not continue." Think about what that means. Saul had the ability to do things that no one else could do. We think about King David as being probably the greatest king in the Bible. That was reserved for Saul. Saul had the first opportunity of that. There was none like him among all the people. He had the ability, as we saw, to receive the Davidic covenant that was given to David. But think about it further. What about the Psalms of David? Would have they ever been written by Saul if Saul would have stuck to it? Think about Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Solomon, his son. Was that role meant for Jonathan or another one of King Saul's sons? What if, because it was intended for him, Saul, doing God's will fully, would have had another book of the Bible we know nothing of today? It's the ripple effects of God's will and us declining to do it are unknowable. And I know God in his perfect will gave us the Bible as it is today, and it is able to reach us. But we see here in these few verses that God had something for Saul that Saul never found. And I think this is my concern tonight, graduates. I don't want you to miss out on what God has for you. I feel like we've had lots of kids come through the youth group, lots of kids graduate, lots of teens go off to different things as they grow up in different ways. And the saddest thing is to think back about the potential that they had and see them dismiss it. And I know this is probably isn't the most uplifting of messages on a graduation night, but it's a message that's been burning inside of me for weeks. And I just want to implore you, God has something for your life. He has a plan for your life. He has a will for your life, and don't miss it. It may seem like, well, the road is hard, right? Like our song tonight. It's difficult. The path seems impossible, perhaps. College is getting hard, or job choices. This one's the one that presents itself, but it requires me to work on a Sunday. Well, look to God's word and see what God wants. And yes, things may get really difficult for a while, but the potential blessings are there in a way that you may not see right now. But if you will just keep following him and keep serving him and keep doing his will, he's going to give you his blessings as he's promised. And it'll bring you to a place like in Psalm 1, to where you are like a tree planted by the rivers of water that is watered continuously, that brings forth his fruit and his season, that stands there strong, that is unmovable, that is blessed by God. That is what God has for you. That is what God wants for you. But it takes you setting in your mind, saying, I will serve God. This idea of inertia is nonsense. A life may go in a way, and we may choose to make it go in a certain way, but there is nothing that stops us from changing course. There's nothing that's stopping anyone in here from changing course right now. If God has spoken to you, faithful is he that calleth you who also will do it. All you have to do right now is say, I've heard your voice, Lord God. I know who you are. I know where you are. I want to see your potential. I want to see your blessings, and I'm going to pursue it with all of my heart, with all of my soul, and with all of my mind. But will you do it? I think, unfortunately, often we accept life simply as it comes. We see Saul and think, well, he was a bad guy. That guy or girl left church because, you know, they were going to. Well, that person's a good Christian just because that's who they were going to be. That person, you know, they were always in and out of church. That's just who they were going to be. The problem with that line of reasoning is this. It's an excuse for us not to change. We use it. If we can explain it away to somebody else, we can say, I don't have to change. It's just who I am. We got to get away from that line of reasoning, that line of thought. Our choices are our choices. And what we see from the life of Saul is that God has given us more potential than I think any of us fully understand. And God, our very Father, in his love, calls to us, urging us to do his will. And yet if we're not careful, we're going to fall short because we're comfortable with the path that we are on. And so the question I ask you in closing tonight is this. Are you going to reach your full potential for Christ? If you're in here tonight, are you reaching your full potential for Christ? And if not, what's stopping you? I'd like to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes tonight. The struggle in life is often that we feel like we're missing out on something if we do not do what is in front of us. And yet, Saul's life demonstrates that the here and now, if it's not God's will, can destroy all that he has for us. And so tonight I implore you to do the things, God's way, so you can receive all that he has prepared for you. God has a will for your life. He has a will for all of our lives. He has potential blessings that are incomprehensible. But it is our free will that will either guide us to those blessings or bring us to a place where God can only say, like he said to Saul, now I would have blessed you. And so in just a moment, I ask you, if there's something in your life, something you're missing out on, if you're missing God's potential in any way, come and restore that to him. Lord God, I thank you for this night you've given us. I thank you for your word. I thank you for this passage, this recording about Saul. And I ask that you would use in our lives according to your will. Bless now in this invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.